Christians kind of meet together and we involve ourselves in some casual conversation. And how many times I've been involved in casual conversation and not once has the name of God been brought up? How frequently do you know in your own conversations has the name of God been brought up? We both might claim to know God, might worship the same God, and yet God becomes so much just the background, so much white noise, an ignored platitude after a worship service. What's the deal with that? How is it that we're so dismissive of God? Like there are more important things to talk about. Psalm 63 draws us into a holy, passionate, and intimate embrace of a lover. Such an embrace overwhelms us with a sense of its power, its proximity, and its passion. It's so close that it's almost like it climbs inside of you. Let's read this psalm together, Psalm 63. And I don't see it on the PowerPoint. Okay, there it is on the PowerPoint. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and you guys can follow along with me. Let's stand together as we read this, shall we? Beginning at verse 1, and we're reading right down to verse 11. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Amen. Please be seated. Were we in sync there, or was that a little out? Maybe that's a different version of the NIV than I have. Okay, my apologies for that. As we look at this text this morning in Psalm 63, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is this first point, found but still wanting more. I guess David affirms herein in this text his great devotion towards God. His diligent desperation to have his thirst slackened from God himself. He languishes in a dry land, so dry that his tongue cleaves to the roof of its mouth without any moisture in it. His skin is cracked and dry. His throat he can barely swallow because it feels like sandpaper, so scratchy. Water, water, water. His whole body is yearning to have its thirst quenched. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have surely asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus proclaims himself to be that living water. Oh, but for a drip of that living water upon our tongues this morning. That he would come by the power of his Holy Spirit and indeed give us this living water that he offered to the Samaritan woman so long ago. But maybe not just a drop, maybe a tablespoon, maybe a dishful, maybe a bucket, maybe a fire hydrant full of water washing over us, completely drenching us. Do you long for that? David did. What superlative language is given to us here in this psalm? I thirst for you, for my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. The Hebrew poetry here rhymes not in word but in thought. The twinning of the thoughts intensifies and exacerbates the longing David has for God. And he proclaims that to us. Ardent, driving, consuming. Well, let's look at verse 2 here. It says at verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Perhaps you might be thinking, well, maybe the pastor is getting a tad bit overzealous here in this text and talking about David. He's laying it on a little thick this morning. In my defense, I remember how David, before the Ark of the Covenant, coming into Jerusalem, was dancing with all of his might. And his wife gave him that huge, sarcastic slap. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, it reads, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And then at 2 Samuel 6:20, Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. What turned out to be the high point in David's life in way of casting aside all dignity, even though he was the king of the nation, all pomp and ceremony and due process in mind, a king is supposed to be very dignified. He's supposed to hold it all together, and there he was in a linen ephod, dancing half naked before all the crowds there, wildly dancing before the Ark of the Covenant coming in. Michael just looked down and shook her head. It's so embarrassing. Don't look. How much like us when it comes to our own worship, when it comes to how we behave before God? We got to have our dignity, have our respect. We don't want everybody looking at us. We think, oh, we are going to be criticized afterwards. We're not to be looking at the horizontal. We're to be looking at the vertical. It's all about God. He's the audience. It's not what's happening up here on the stage or even in the pews beside you. Our attention is totally towards God. He is the audience. We all are the show, the performers before him. David recognized this and gave it all he had before God. He worshiped God, all he had within him, physically, emotionally, spiritually, with his whole being. He called God mighty and great in this dance he performed. Going up to the room, he was just so, so excited in God. And then to receive that sarcastic slap from Michael. How dare you look so naked and be before all those slave girls? And what are you doing, David? You're the king, and here you are doing this kind of thing. How does David deal with that? Well, in our text, and the reason for this, he gives in verse 3, he says this because his love is better than life. My lips will glorify him. He's beheld in way of his glory and his power. David has seen the transcendency of God. In the sheep pen, guiding and guarding those sheep at night, he's seen God. As he's worshiped in the tabernacle, he's seen God. He's touched the untouchable. He's seen the unseen. We glance and see heaven and God through creation, through the stars, through the ocean, through the trees, seeing the hand of a newborn baby. We see the transcendence, the power, the might of the Almighty. Through a piece of music, through a relationship, God magnifies himself. Verse 3 talks about being better than life. The second reason David longs after and thirsts after God is a sense that God is even better than life. How is that possible? There are not too many things that are really better than life. Most of us have determined that life is pretty good, especially with the Super Bowl coming up today, Chinese New Year tonight, on and on it goes, right? It's great. Good things are happening. People are always looking to even extend life. And one of my practices is continually reading in God's Word, and I've been reading in Genesis as of late. And in Genesis 5, there's an accounting of how old people got or were in that day. And the record between Adam and Noah, did you know, was between 800 and 900 years old. Sorry, Pastor John. I know 97 is a ripe old age, but 800, wow. That's really up there. After the flood, of course, the shortening of the life expectancy of people kind of came down, but life is good. We want to extend it as long as possible. And yet, David said here, your loving kindness is better than life. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Truly, David sees the thirst after God as the highest priority in his life. Of all those things a king could be doing, and a king could be doing an awful lot, David puts his priority on worshiping God and magnifying his name. It's easy to fill the hours with work, leisure, exercise, socializing, eating, sleeping, gaming, reading, chores. It's only as we prioritize God and see him as most important and great that we will truly honor him as we ought. It's kind of like going to a birthday party and presenting a gift to another person and that person totally ignoring you and ripping into the gift and saying, wow, this is a great gift. Wow, and starts playing with it and totally ignores you. And that's kind of what it's like when we come to God and talk about our life and say, wow, this is a great life. Look at that. Wow. But God, life is so good. David is saying that God and his priorities are more important than the temporal. When we make God's values more important, we will, along with David, long after God, thirst after God. Praise that lasts a lifetime is an evidence here in the first part of verse 4. It says, I will praise you as long as I live. Life has both bitter and sweet moments. David knew that there is both a dark side and a bright side. Life is made up of those contrasts, isn't it? We all have a danger, though, of closing our hearts off to God when we experience some of those dark sides of life, those difficulties, those trials. On Thursday this week, we had to put our dog that we've had for 13 years down. It was a painful experience for us. We cried really hard. After she was put down, we were all in the vet's clinic, and we came outside, and we were, my son, my daughter, myself, and my wife, we were just hugging each other, crying outside the vet clinic in the middle of the park. Well, not in the middle of the parking lot. It was kind of off on the sidewalk, but we were, and my daughter said, Dad, I think we better go over to the car. I think we're going to make a scene here. So we went into the car, and the car windows started to fog up because of our tears and crying. And then my son started to sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How appropriate that in our brokenness that we praise God. Job said, when his family members had perished, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It's so easy, isn't it, when the hard things, the difficult things come in our lives that we have no control over, one of the things we like to do immediately is to charge God. It's God's fault that this bad thing has happened. Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. God is God. We are not God. If we are to charge Him, we are making ourselves God and our priorities and our humanity more important than God's reality and importance in our lives. God says to us, are you committed to me in the good times, in the bad times? Will you praise me? Lastly, lifting up my hands in His name, holy hands. In these verses, there are mentioned several times in different places, eyes, lips, mouth, hands. All these expresses parts of the body, and this is a Hebrewism. Usually the parts represent the whole. So in lifting up hands, it's representative of the whole of the person, or the lips to praise God, the mouth to praise God, representing the whole of life. David's commitment to God is expressed physically before God as hands are lifted up in representation of lifting up one's whole being towards God. I was remember my daughter when she was little would, you know, Dad, can you pick me up? And she'd lift up her hands. And I always have that image when I'm worshiping and I'm raising my hands that I'm lifting my hands to be received by my Father. What image do you have in way of lifting hands? And certainly it's not a particular ecclesiastical genre that you had to ascribe to lift up hands towards God, because really it's a scriptural concept here in the Psalms, also in Timothy. Six times in the scripture, lifting up hands is representative of directing oneself towards God. 1 Timothy 2:8 says this, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or dispute. Like David, we need an outward expression of our worship to God. This is not to look down on those that maybe feel a little awkward in raising their hands in worship. It's hard sometimes to raise your hand. Maybe you feel like an exhibitionist, you know? People looking at me while I'm doing that? What do they think of me? Feel some awkwardness there? David responded to Michael's criticism of his dancing in saying, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord." More important to him than being dignified, more important to him than his position as king, was magnifying God, because God was so great in his mind, in his heart, and his life. Let's ask God to give us an all sense of humility before him and a reverence in worshiping him. As each of us seeks to worship and honor God. Now, the last thing I want to do is become critical and judgmental of anybody that doesn't raise their hands in worship. I think we should give each other freedom in way of doing that. Sometimes you might not feel that you want to raise your hands, or you think, what is that about? You know, and sometimes I remember when I kind of came into a congregation and people were raising their hand, I felt a little awkward about that. But I thought, you know, I might give that a try. My mom always said to me, you know, don't knock it unless you try it. She's talking about food that way, I mean, but reference to worship as well. So, you know, I started about here, you know, raise up holy hands. And I was feeling a little more comfortable. Okay, raise up holy hands. And then I saw people up at the front were going like this, and I couldn't see the music, and I was looking around at it, you know, like, why are they got their hands so high? Can't they just, you know, keep them around here so I can see the screen or whatever, right? Sometimes, you know, if you're down here, they think you're a rookie. You know, I'm raising them up a little higher, you're an intermediate. But if you got them up here, oh, you're an expert, you know, on raising hands. It's all about, you know, getting comfortable with your worship and your body in way of worshiping God and directing yourself towards him. David, of course, was an extreme. I'm not suggesting that you all come to service next week in your underwear and start gyrating around the sanctuary like David did. That would be totally the wrong picture I'm trying to paint for you here this morning. But I want to paint a picture for us in way of David's hunger and thirst and the freedom that he had. And also a sense that we need to give each other that freedom. Not to be critical and judgmental like Michael was. We need to give ourselves freedom and openness to worship God as we ought to, in his might, in his power, viewing him as transcendent in our lives. This morning we want to take up an offering, and it's a little different for us because we usually have the offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, and we ask people to drop their envelopes, their offerings into those boxes in the sanctuary. I'm going to call up our ushers at this point, and they have offering bags, okay? For those of you that are long time at Westwood, we've done this now, I think, twice in the last year. So we want to offer ourselves in way of our offering towards God. So part of our offering in worship is also of our finances, in the support of the ministries of this church, and also in way of furthering God's kingdom in this community. Let's bow and pray and commit this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as ones of us are bringing out our billfolds and hunting through our wallets, picking out our envelopes that we've prepared for this Sunday, we want to take this Sunday to represent to you our offering to glorify you. Lord, we've sought and looked at David's word here in Psalm 63, and we're amazed at how much David had a freedom to magnify your name and to glorify your name. He said with his whole body that you are his top priority, that you are the great God, the one that he worships. Lord, certainly I know with his finances, he desired to do that as well as he gathered all kinds of supplies for his son Solomon to build that temple. Lord God, thank you for the monies that we have raised for our wing off to the side here, and how we've raised money for our Syrian refugee sponsorship program here at our church. We pray ongoingly, Lord, in this world where there are so many trials and difficulties, that these monies will go to the proclamation of your gospel and the continuing alleviation of suffering and pain in our world, in our community, but not only here, but in places as diverse as Syria. We pray for brothers and sisters that are languishing in the hospital, and even yesterday visiting Berzuki Pernomo off in the hospital. Pray, Lord, for his physical well-being, that you would heal and touch his body as he's been suffering with some kidney ailment and problems. Lord Jesus, we also very aware that there's people in our midst that have diverse physical needs. Lord, we pray that you would touch their bodies as well. Come through a bout of flu, and we know some of us are still on the tail end or even beginning with coughs and colds and the rest. So we just commit our bodies to you this morning to receive healing, to receive anointing. Lord, take these offerings we offer to you and our finances to your glory's name. Amen.
Thanks for him.